God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. Church is for people who are good. Oh, you've heard their testimonies. My life used to be a rotten, dreadful mess before coming to faith, but now everything's right with my world. People who used to be sinners, but now are people whose lives are cleaned up and they've been starting to fly straight. Church is for people who have got it all together, who wouldn't dare shed a tear, not in here for heaven's sake. Church is for people who have no complaints against God. Church is for people who are good. That church is for people who are good doesn't exactly wash very well around here. We at Faith Lutheran make it very hard to be good. Or maybe I should say, we at Faith Lutheran make it very hard to believe that we've been very good at all. Oh, maybe outwardly, maybe in the civic realm, maybe in things beneath us, but not when it comes to the things of God. No. Every Lord's Day, pretty near, we start each service off just like we did this morning, by confessing to God within earshot of each other and Pastor Rohde into a microphone, for heaven's sake, that we've not been very good at all, that we're sinners, each and every one of us. Not here playing the part of someone good, trying to fake it before God and man, but here confessing the damnable part we've played all our lives, a part, in fact, we've played quite willingly. And if that's not enough, we tell God what we deserve for it. Nothing good at all. Nevertheless, that's what people think. Church is for people who are good. Not for the broken. Not for those who struggle with sin. Not for those with problems and weaknesses. Not for people who grapple with issues of faith and wrestle with doubts and fears. And heavens to Betsy, if you're one of those people sitting out there still wrestling and struggling, and you've got the idea that the church wants only people who are good. Because then it makes sense that God, too, only wants people who are good. And then you have to ask yourself, how much longer can I keep up the charade? How much longer can I play the part of someone good on the outside while on the inside I know my true colors? How much longer can I deceive not just those around me, but God Himself? What a different picture we see in the gospel today in Jesus. There in flesh and blood is the eternal God come to be with us. With us. His problem-filled, sin-enslaved people, God in flesh shows up exactly because we are problem-filled, sin-enslaved people. And why does He show up? He shows up in order to set problem-filled, sin-enslaved people free. There in flesh and blood is the eternal God come to be with us to defeat the enemies that have defeated us. And what enemies might those be? Why, sin and death and the devil himself. And He's come to restore us. Restore us with His forgiveness. And there's nothing more restorative than forgiveness. Nothing. Ask Adam and Eve. Ask Joseph's brothers. Ask King David. Ask the prodigal son. Ask your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents. Ask yourself, after you've been loosed, after you've been set free from a dreadful sin, He's come to restore you with forgiveness, with His life, with salvation. And he does this because, well, because this is who he is. This is what he's really like. This isn't God faking it. No, this is what your God is really like in his heart of hearts. On this Holy Trinity Sunday, we remember and confess that this is who God is, and this is who God has always been, for he is a God who does not change. For us and for our salvation, he has always been working from the very beginning. That's what Jesus is saying when he tells the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is telling them that I am the one who created all things. The one who confronted Adam and Eve after they sinned. The one who told Noah to build his ark. The one who not only saw Abraham, but called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and made a covenant, a one-way covenant with him. I am the one who will take the place of Abraham's son Isaac, tied to the altar on Moriah the Mount. I am the one who wrestled all night with Jacob. I am the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and told him this name, my name, I am. I am the one who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, the one who led them in pillar of cloud and fire, the one who divided the Red Sea, fed them with manna, and watered them from a rock in the wilderness. I am the one who gave them the promised land and fought for them. I am the one who dwelt with them in temple and tabernacle. The one who gave Solomon his wisdom, who consumed Elijah's sacrifice before the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. I am the one Isaiah saw and trembled before. I am. And now, I am the one standing before you, flesh and blood. And just as I served your forefathers in the past and kept them for so long in spite of themselves, I am now come to join myself to you to save you too. Once and for all, whether you've got your life all together or whether your life is a literal mess, it doesn't matter. I've come to join myself to you, to take your sin and your penalty upon myself, to take your place under the law and fulfill it for you, to take your place in death and destroy its power in my resurrection, to take your fears and your inadequacies and your guilt and your sadness all into me. Why? So that all of you problem-filled, sin-enslaved people might live and know that you live in the Father's sight, forgiven and free now and forever. Hold it. Wait a minute. No God worth his salt would do that kind of thing for a people. Jesus, don't you know that church is for people who are good? Being the kind of God you claim to be doesn't make any sense. A God who comes and serves. And so they called him a Samaritan dog, a demon-possessed madman, and they picked up stones to kill the blasphemer. Don't judge the Jews, though, for your judgment will only come back to bite you in the end anyway. This kind of God doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us either. Why would a holy God love lawbreakers, serve sinners, and die for a people like you and me? People like you and me who repent so little and try to earn from him so much. People who think that God will somehow be impressed by just how well we've transcended ourselves today, who take his forgiveness for granted, who profane his holy name, the name he marked on us in the waters of our holy baptisms. Yet look. Look at what divine patience and love Jesus shows with the Jews back then and with us today, not leaving them to the demons that they accused him of having, not throwing their stones back at them in return. And believe me, he'd throw a perfect game every time. Not condemning us in our unbelief, but bearing with us all the way to death and beyond. If you don't take your sin that seriously, if you consider your sins to be rather minor offenses on the road to glory, that God is for you really doesn't surprise you, really. I mean, why wouldn't he be for the likes of me? But if you do take your sin seriously, one thing's for sure. You have a hard time believing this, that the Almighty God would do this for the likes of you. But that's no surprise that you have a hard time even believing that. Not a single one of us can believe that God would come on our behalf. Not one of us can believe that, apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have a God who isn't obsessed with keeping his holy hands clean, remaining up in heaven, and encouraging us to lift ourselves higher and higher until we attain to the glory of God himself. No, your God comes down from heaven above to earth to save you, showing his strength by becoming weak, showing his greatness by coming to serve. And so the Father sends his Son into the world to bear our sin and be our Savior. And the Son sends the Spirit to give us the gift of faith. And yet, as we confessed, there are not three gods, but one God. One God in three persons, and three persons in one God, working as one for us and for our salvation. This is who he is. Not only our Creator, but also our Redeemer and our Sanctifier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this great God, the great I Am, who came in flesh and blood and ascended to the cross to shed his blood and die on that altar of wood for the forgiveness of our sins, this same God comes to us in his very body and blood on this altar, just as he said he would in his last testament, so that he might feed us with himself, with us always to the close of the age, he promised. That the forgiveness that he worked 2,000 years ago, that forgiveness might be poured out upon you in your baptisms and stuck into your ears and placed onto your tongues. And so it is that he restores us problem-filled, sin-enslaved people. He declares us to be his, despite the fact that we're still riddled with problems and full of fears. Never mind, he says, as he creates in us clean hearts and resurrects a right spirit within us, his spirit, so that the devil, the world, and those sinful desires that just seem to flood from our lips and from our lives may have no accusing power over us. For we are children of the Father, bought back from sin and death by his Son in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You don't have a God who doesn't want people with problems, or who insists that you fix yourself first. Not a God who has chosen to love you only because he looked off into the future and could see your cleaned up life, as if you've got some spiritual potential anyway. No, you have a God who is love, who loves you in spite of everything and has come in his love to set you free, to make you his own, and so you are. Blessed be the Holy Trinity in the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.